We read a portion of today's sermon text. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to read a few verses at the beginning and then we'll move on. It says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed, that you know when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led away to mute idols. Therefore, I don't want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but all of them and in everything, everyone is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Everybody say common good. "To the one there is through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues." And now catch this verse. "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines." Amen? Go ahead and take your seat. Now, we've been on a journey with the Holy Spirit and talking about the Holy Spirit for weeks now. And I kind of made this confession. I said, you know what? We're talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if we're at the beginning of this series, this sermon series, in the middle or at the end. But all I can tell you is that we are now probably after about 20 weeks of teaching, I'm just going to begin to dig in to the gifts of the Spirit. Everybody say gifts of the Spirit. Put your hand up if you've ever heard that term before in your life. Put your hand up if you've never heard that term before. You'd be brave if you put your hand up. All right, there we go. So everyone has heard of that term. Now, I like this. I like this topic. And we're going to look into this. And I think the beautiful thing about taking a portion of Scripture like we do and digging into it is you can actually take it in context. It's important to take the Word of God in context. Give me a wave if you know what I'm talking about. No one get three people. Thank you for all of you in the back who gave me a wave. No, but seriously, context is key to reading and interpreting the Word of God. You can't just take the Bible and decide what you want it to say. Listen, if that's the case, I can give the Word of God to any human being who can read and write, and they can make it pretty much say what they want. Come on, that's dangerous. How many people think that's not right? But here's the challenge. You say, I'm going to talk about faith. And you just take your concordance and you find every verse in the Bible where the word faith shows up. And then you can make faith look like something that's probably never intended to look like. And it's no different with the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit can be taken out of context, can be used in an incorrect context, and could be used in the right context. So I think when we look into this, this is what excites me. I want to just talk a little bit about 2016, since this is our first Sunday of 2016. And I think there's something always special about, you know, the moment the calendar flips over. How many people know what I'm talking about? Because in that moment, something happens, at least to me. I can't speak for you. I begin to look at life at least in two ways. I reflect. I think back over 2015, and I kind of in this moment where there's this short window where I get to sort of dream and look ahead. And I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to take a moment, and maybe you've already done this. If you have, that's great. If you haven't, that's okay. There's still time. Think about 2015. What did God do in 2015 for you? How did God show up? How did God show His faithfulness? Just reflect on that. Because how you view God in 2015 will probably be how your 2016 begins and ends. So if you begin to look and say, oh, God was faithful. God helped me here. God was, God, you know, as I look back now, oh, I can see God was in that. You know, if I think of our church, I think in some ways 2015
was awesome. In some ways, it was a huge challenge. But that's okay. That's life.
And I think in some ways, I know personally, Rachel and I have been pruned in 2015. Give me a little wave if you've been pruned in 2015. But you know what the beautiful thing about pruning is? If you can stand the fact that there's looks like there's less in your life, you're setting, God's setting you up for blessing. God's setting you up for more fruit. Listen, God doesn't prune your life to leave you naked and exposed. God prunes your life to bear more fruit. Come on, that's a good chance for you to say amen. That's the point of pruning. I don't want to be pruned and just left with less. No, no, God, prune away. But you know what? Make room for more. That's the point of pruning. Amen? So if you've been pruned in 2015, celebrate that. I heard a guy say this years ago and it stuck with me. It was so good, but so hard. You ever have someone tell you something so good, but it's so hard to swallow? He said this. He said, pruning is God's reward to you for faithfulness. Now, come on, you got to think about that one. I said, pruning is God's reward to you for faithfulness. Because what does the word say? The word says this, God prunes those who are bearing fruit. Why? So they can bear more fruit. So if you've been pruned in 2015, congratulations, that's God's reward to you. Why? Because 2016 needs to have more fruit in your life. Amen? And God prunes you to make room. Is that good? Receive that today. So don't go into 2016 just, I don't know. No, go into 2016 with confidence that God is ahead of you. God has pruned you. God has made a way. And God is the one who brings the increase in your life. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 3? Paul says this. Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, but God gives the increase. God causes it to grow. So you know what our job is? You know what your job is within the kingdom of God? Focus on Christ. Focus on the gospel. Focus on what God has done for you in Christ. Leave the increase and the growth up to Him. Amen? Be at peace. Sow the seed into your life and into the lives of those around you. All right, here we go. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to dig into this a little bit. But before I really talk about the verses that we read today, it's really important for me to lay a bit of a foundation about the church in Corinth. Because the Corinthian church probably, I would think most Bible scholars would agree with this, was the most dysfunctional, unhealthy church that existed in the New Testament. It was complete chaos and crazy. How many people understand what I'm talking about? In the Corinthian church, do you know what they were doing during communion? Getting drunk in church. That's part of the chaos of the Corinthian church. What else happened in the Corinthian church? They were suing one another. They were fighting with one another. There were divisions within the church. People said, no, I like Ronnie better than I like Luke. Ronnie's a better guy than Luke. And then you had these little factions and little divisions. And they were divided socially. So if you were wealthy on the outside when you came in, I don't deal with poor people. I need people just like me, good wealthy people. So I only associate with the wealthy people. See, all that happened in the church. You want to know the interesting thing? The gifts of the Spirit were in constant manifestation in that church. Isn't that interesting? In all that chaos, this is what Paul is writing to. So we have to look at this. So when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthian church, what was his point? What was his reason? What was the underlying attitude that Paul was trying to address? It wasn't just theoretical. Paul wasn't saying, this is how you make the gifts of the Spirit flow in your life. A, B, C, D. That wasn't the point of his letter. Actually, the point of his letter, and it wasn't just to, you know, a select few who were mature enough to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. That wasn't his reason either. Paul wasn't just writing to a select few. He wasn't writing to just the hopeful
The ones who really want more of God. Because if you really want more of God, then you get the gifts of the Spirit. No, that's not who he was writing to. He wasn't writing to any of that. So what was Paul writing to? He was writing to the church. The church being all the people. The church being the people who were present. So what was the problem that Paul was trying to address? Well, he was trying to address this. A spirituality, now you have to listen to this, that was rooted in self-centered chaos. That's the church in Corinth. Now, how many people think there's hope for you and I? Come on. If God Almighty and the Spirit of God worked and manifested himself in that chaos that was completely self-centered, self-serving, self-gratifying, what would happen and what can happen in a church and a life that doesn't have self at the center? That's what Paul is trying to get to. That's the heart of what Paul's trying to get after. Still, instead of serving one another and building one another up, the gifts of the Spirit in the church in Corinth had become a somewhat of a status symbol. You know, a spiritual competition. Say, oh, I prophesied last Sunday. Did you prophesy? I laid hands on someone last week and they got healed. Look at me. See, that was the result of the Corinthian church. This is what Paul is writing to. This is what he's speaking into. Is this helpful that I lay a bit of a foundation? Because if we don't understand what he's writing into, then again, context, we may not understand really why he's writing these verses. So he has a real challenge. And his challenge is this. He wants to correct the situation, and this is a big challenge. He wants to correct what's happening in the church without squashing their passion for the gifts of the Spirit. Can you see his challenge? He's really saying, yeah, guys, the Spirit of God's moving. I get it. And you think he's moving because you're so good. Let me help you. He's moving because he's so good. And if you don't get this in line, it's actually going to hurt people, destroy people, and cause more division. Because now let's look. What was the fruit of this immature, self-centered Christianity? It's pretty harsh, actually. And we know this from God's word. The church in Corinth was left with this. A lack of love for God, lack of love for one another, and a lack of love for the world. Inequality in the church and a hierarchy in the church. What they deemed spiritual hierarchies. Divisions in the church. I'm of Paul. No, I'm of Apollos. We know that from 1 Corinthians 3. Church splits. So I'm going to take these people and I'm going to go over here. Because this is better. So we don't like you anymore. So that's the result. Infighting and anything else that you can think of that would be associated with that. So that's what Paul is writing into. That's what Paul's correcting. So you see now, put yourself, if you can, in the shoes of Paul, who actually loves the church. Loves the Corinthian church. He sees some amazing things happening in the Corinthian church. Yet he also sees complete immaturity, foolishness, and charismatic dysfunction in the church. So that you're Paul now. Now write to that. Correct that. See, that's a challenge. Do you know one of the toughest things I find as a parent? Is how to correct Malin without crushing her. Come on. How do you correct your kids in love without crushing your kid? Because listen, as an adult, you can say, sit, quiet, do this, do that. And you know what? Little kids will. Why? Well, you kind of bullied them. What's a little kid supposed to say to that? How do you correct her? How do I help her understand the reason Papa wants you to do this is because this? Let me tell you something. Godly correction is a lot more work than worldly correction. It's no different in the church. Godly correction is a lot more work than just do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. Do you know the easiest thing for me to do is to stand up and tell everyone what to do? You do this, you do that, you do that, you do that. Whew, go. But if you don't understand the why behind it, you may do it, you may not do it. But if you can catch the why, then my belief is this. If I can help you understand the why, the what will be easy. So I don't want to get caught in the trap of just dictator. Amen? So this is what Paul's doing. He wants to correct their dysfunction without squashing the passion and the good that God's doing. So you see, this is, and I know I've taken 10 minutes to explain that, but it's really, really important. Because everything we're going to talk about now comes out of that. So what's Paul's hope from writing this letter? Well, he wants the church to walk in knowledge of God. And he wants to instruct them of what the gifts look like and what the result of the gifts are. Amen? Here we go. That's my first three pages of notes. It's probably a shock for you. I got through three pages. Here we go. I got 2 points, and we're going to finish and close for the day, and then we'll pick this up probably next week. So my first point is this, and here's Paul's probably first point to them through those verses. The Spirit always points to Christ. Everybody say, to Christ. What's the danger? What's Paul addressing? What's Paul correcting? Paul's correcting the Spirit pointing to me. The Spirit pointing to Donna. The Spirit pointing to the spiritual superior, the spiritually superior ones. The ones who really have it together. You see, do you see what God did through me? This is what Paul's correcting. He's correcting that attitude. So if we don't understand what he's correcting, you'll miss the correction, right? So this is what he's correcting. No, no, no. Anybody who puts themselves at the center and the object is incorrect. So let me tell you how I prayed and how God fixed my situation. Now, what was at the beginning of there? Let me tell you how I prayed. See, that's incorrect. A great testimony is this. Let me tell you what God did. Yeah. Here's my situation, but let me tell you what God did. Let me say this. It's not a testimony if you tell people what you did. Right. You understand that? That's not a testimony. A testimony is what God did. Come on. That's a testimony. Let me tell you what God did in my life. Here was my situation. We prayed. We looked to Him. We believe He's sovereign. And then He did. That's a testimony. But the problem in the Corinthian church is became this. Oh, look at me. Look what God did through me. So this is what he's correcting. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. And we're just going to read from verse 1. He says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. So what's Paul saying? He says, I want to teach you something. I want you to be informed about something. Verse 2. He says, you know that when you were pagans. Now it's interesting the way he starts. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed about the gifts of the Spirit. But he says, then he goes back to before they knew Christ. He says, while you were still pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. What's he saying? He's saying this. Just because something supernatural happens doesn't mean it was God. There's people who are pagan worshipers who don't know Christ, and they're led away by mute idols, and they may see something supernatural. Can I say this? Christianity does not have the monopoly on spiritual, on supernatural things happening. Did you catch that?
Just because something supernatural happens does not mean it was God. And just because something unsupernatural you think didn't happen doesn't mean God wasn't in it. Did you catch this? I want to help us. Just because what we think is supernatural, poof, that doesn't mean it was automatically God. And this is what Paul wants to dig into and help them with, and help us with. In verse 2, he says, "You were influenced and led astray to mute idols," verse 3. He says, "Therefore, I want you to know." Everybody say, "Paul wants me to know." Come on, say it one more time. "Paul wants me to know." He says, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now, what is he saying there? Is he saying, like, physically, with your mouth, you can't say, "Jesus is cursed"? No, I understand every one of us in this room could say, "Jesus is cursed," right? If you wanted to say that, you could say that. He's saying is this: what your heart believes, your mouth will speak naturally. He says, so no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except your heart be transformed first. So you understand, he's taking us on a journey here. He's beginning by saying, this is what you were like before you met Christ. You were led astray by these mute things that really couldn't speak life to you. He says, now let me help you. The fact that you can say, "Jesus is my Lord," you say that because the Spirit of God is in you. You understand? You see what he's saying? Say, the Spirit of God is in me. So how many people here today can say, truthfully, "Jesus is Lord"? Put your hand up. Now, Paul is saying that you and I can only say that with belief because the Spirit of God did a work in us. Are you hearing that? You don't say that because you want to. Listen, an unbeliever could walk in here, all right? Just bear with me. And sit right here, and I could say, "Jesus is Lord." They could say, "Jesus is Lord." Does that mean Jesus is Lord? No. So Paul's saying this: if you believe that and you say that with faith, it's the Spirit of God who's given you the faith to say it. So I know it seems like a little thing I'm niggling here, but you have to understand, this is the origin of the gifts of the Spirit. He's saying, you have the ability to say Jesus is Lord because God gave you that ability. Now we're going to go into the gifts of the Spirit. All right? Now hold that thought. The Spirit points to Christ. That's the title of this point. Verse 4 says this. I love this. It says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. So here's my question. Who gives the gifts of the Spirit? The Spirit. The Spirit gives the gift. So here's my question. When or how would the Spirit give the gifts? Does God just determine when you get born again? Luke will prophesy. Sandra will lay hands on the sick. Shirley will speak in tongues. Ronnie will do gifts of miracles. Is that how it happens? Because if that is how it happened, then if I needed a prophecy or God wanted to prophesy to me, I would have to search out Sandra or Luke, whoever was the prophet over there. If I needed a miracle, my only hope would be to seek out Ronnie. Are you following this? So who distributes the gifts and why are the gifts distributed? Let me say this. The gifts, here's the beauty. The gifts are distributed by the Holy Spirit. For what? For need. So when a need arises, and a need comes across your path, here, my friends, is the profound outstanding impact the Church of Jesus Christ can have in the world. Are you ready? Everything I'm talking about is not relegated to a Sunday service or a church service. This is life as a believer. Come on, turn to someone and say, this is Christian life. So here's the beauty. If someone comes across your path and they're sick in their body, if the Spirit wills, He could give you the gift of faith in that moment to believe and lay hands on that body and watch them recover. Why? Because a need arose. Remember the problem in the Corinthian church? The Corinthian church stopped recognizing the needs of one another. Do you know what they started to recognize? The need in themselves. Can I say this? The weakest form of Christianity is to just see the need in you. I didn't say God doesn't care about the need in you. He absolutely does. The best way to have the need met in your life is to fill it in the life of somebody else. You reap what you sow. Amen? So this is the point. This is where Paul is. What verse was I on there? Okay. The Spirit points to Christ. So verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. So that means this. Now, this is super interesting. This is super interesting. Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and then he slips into serving. Isn't that interesting? There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Now, that's an interesting statement, actually, right there, if you look at it. He says there's different kinds of service. There's way to serve one another, but the same Lord. His point is this. When you serve somebody, you're serving Christ. Come on. When you serve somebody, you're serving the same Lord. So if I serve Donna because Donna has a need, yes, I'm helping Donna in a practical sense, but in a spiritual sense, I'm serving Christ. I'm serving the Lord, because why? The Lord is her Lord. The Lord loves her. If I serve the church, here's an example. How many people know I'm the pastor of the church? It's a real deep question there. Well, how do I serve you? I serve you by praying for you, by loving you, By preaching the word to you, by preaching the gospel to you. Amen? Guess what? The best way I can serve the Lord is by serving you. Now, leave your toes out because I'm about to step on them. Is that okay? And if you don't want to be, have your toes stepped on, just go like this. La, 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 la. But you got to catch this. It's impossible to tell me you serve God without serving His church. It's impossible. It's impossible. You cannot serve God without serving people. Because the way God ordained this thing is we serve Him by serving people. Because let me ask you a question. I want to walk through this now. Let me ask you a question. What does God need from you? Perfect answers. This is perfect. No, seriously, it's a perfect answer. Listen, God needs nothing from you. How many people know that? No, I'm serious, but you got to catch this. This is really simple, but really important. God needs nothing from you. If you decided today to stop serving Christ, would God fall off the throne? No. Would He be okay? God needs nothing from you. Whoops. But guess what? Renata does. Marie does. Ronnie and Dolly need something from you. Do you see this? This is what Paul is preaching into. This is what Paul's correcting.
He's not here to just, you know, talk about the gifts of the Spirit. You see, Paul's main issue is why the gifts of the Spirit? For what purpose? Listen, I would sooner have no gifts of the Spirit if it's just self-centeredness. But I'll say this, if the gifts of the Spirit are flowing in love and building one another up and encouraging one another, and there's miracles happening and people are prophesying and laying hands on one another, awesome! Because ultimately, Christ will be exalted in that. So look at this verse. There are different kinds of service, but it's the same Lord. Is it okay if I say this? You cannot tell me you serve God and you don't serve people. It's impossible. Because God doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't need you to serve Him. Do you know how you serve God? Serve people. Do you understand? I don't know how else I can say it. I'm trying to think of another way to say it, but there's no other way to say it. God wants your service through to other people. Because He's okay. Amen? She may not be, but He is. Sadie may not be okay, but God is. See, God, Paul addresses this, James addresses this. He says, don't walk up to someone who is in need, and when they're hungry and they have no clothes, say, oh, may God fill your stomach and put clothes on your back. I pray God fills your stomach and put clothes on your back. James says, what are you doing? You notice that you have to put these things into context. That's crazy. It's Randy's paraphrased version. That's crazy. He says, no. Well, how do you serve? How do you demonstrate that God has touched your life? By how you serve others. That's the manifestation. That's the fruit. Can I say this, friends? Your life cannot be stopped if that's how you live. And I know. The first thing we think about, we think, yeah, but people will take advantage of me. Probably. Yeah, but you know, they'll just use me. Yep, some will. Let me ask you a question. Did some people use Jesus? Do some people use God today? You're in good company. Amen? Some people just follow Jesus because they got a free meal. Come on, we know this from the Word. Whole crowds of people follow Jesus continually for weeks and weeks. And finally He turns to them, He says, you just following me because you ate some fish and some bread and filled your stomach. He says, but you know the real bread you need is my flesh and my blood. He says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the Bible says that that was a hard saying and many followed Him no more. So what is it? What is it? Who do you serve? Why do you serve people? And if you're not serving people today, can I encourage you? That's the highest life you can live. That is the Christian life. People say, what's the Christian life? Serve one another. Love one another as I've loved you. That's the highest Christian life. Amen? All right, let's keep going. It's 5-2. I had 2 points and I thought for sure today I would get through my 2 points. Here we go. So let's look at this, because another point that Paul's making is this. The Spirit points to Christ. So here's the question. Is there unity? Do you have enough spiritual discernment? What is spiritual discernment? Because it's an interesting thing. Discernment is this. Here's the best way I can describe it. What's the effect of the gift in operation? So let's say Renata prophesies to your life. Okay, so Renata comes and says, Marie, I believe God gave me a word for you. Da 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 da. Do you know what I do?
Now, I'm the pastor. Here's what I do. I watch. First off, I listen. Say, was that biblical? Was that Bible? Was it gospel? Was it Christ exalting? Was it truth from what the word says Christ has accomplished for us? So that's number one. Then number two, if I say yes, 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 say, now let's see what she does with it. What's the fruit of it? See, let's say this. Let's say you're sick in your body. Someone prays for you, lay hands on you, and you recover. Do you know what I look for? Your attitude after. What's the taste left in your mouth? Has that miracle drawn you closer to Christ? Or has that miracle puffed you up? That's what I look for. That's healthy discernment. And this is what Paul is addressing again. He's addressing this stuff. So when the gift of the Spirit flows, what's the after effect? Can I be honest with you? You know I will be. Do you know how many people I've seen get prayed for, fall over, shake, roll, kick, spit, get up, and not one thing changed in their life the next day? I'm not interested in that. Is that okay for me to say? I'm not interested in that. Do you know what I'm interested in? Someone getting prayed for, whether they fall or they don't fall, whether they cry or they don't cry, whether they lifted their hand or they didn't lift their hand, they walk out and their life is never the same. Because they've encountered what? Christ. They've encountered Christ. They've been drawn closer to Him. Amen? That's the after effect. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying we're not against the gifts of the Spirit, but what's the after effect? He says, you guys are in spiritual chaos. You're in charismatic chaos. You're prophesying. You're doing this, and God's moving, but there's no after effect. The after effect is selfishness. Can I tell you one thing that will change your life? For the rest of your days, mark this, love. Period. Love. So here's the biggest key to the gifts of the Spirit. Love. If there is no love for the person you're praying for, my God, I'm not even sure if you should pray for them. I guess go for it, but what's the point? Why? Love. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying the gifts of the Spirit are beautiful gifts from the Spirit of God. Let them flow through your life in love. So when a need comes across your path, I'm not so concerned how someone falls down. I'm not impressed. Can I tell you, that doesn't impress me. I want to be impressed by how they come back the following week and say, whoa, let me tell you what God is up to. Let me tell you how this has radically transformed my life. Because if that experience doesn't transform them, then guess what? In a month, they're going to have to fall down again. But spiritual maturity says, no, no, that was an experience I grew from. So we grow from these experiences. Let me say this. Miracles are signs pointing to God. How many people know that? They're not the destination. Did you hear that? They're not the destination. How many people have ever traveled on the highway in their car? If you're going somewhere and there's a sign that says, Toronto, 80 kilometers, I pretty much can guarantee you this, you did not stop at the sign and say, oh, a sign, Toronto, 80 kilometers. Oh, no, it's a sign. It points to something. The gifts of the Spirit are signs that point to something. What is Paul saying? They point back to Christ, the giver of the gift. Come on, look at this with me because I gotta close. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Everybody say the same Spirit distributes them. Say that. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Come on, this is it. So what is Paul's point? The gifts of the Spirit, are you ready for this? are meant to bring unity. Unity. Togetherness. And how? How can the gifts of the Spirit bring unity and togetherness? You got to see this. They bring unity and togetherness because we're all pointed back to the one who brings unity, which is Christ. Amen? It's not the gift itself that brings unity. It's not the gift. It's not miracle. That didn't bring unity. Do you know what that does? That brings awe.
Yeah.
Like, my gosh, that person just got like radically healed. That brings awe. That doesn't bring unity. Do you know what brings unity? When we go, pow, ah, yeah. And then we say, yeah, but look where it came from. Look who's the giver of gifts. Now that brings unity. Why? Because now we're not all focused on the awe, but we're focused on the giver of the awe. Amen? That's the gifts of the Spirit in operation. That, my friends, I'm all for. I'm not for awe. Oh. That impressed me. I'm sorry. I've been saved too long. I've been in too many church services where people get up and they're not the same. Mm-hmm. I can't. Why am I at this place? Because I believe that God is actually at work. I believe God wants to transform and touch your life through the gifts of the Spirit. But I don't think it's for a moment. I think it's to change your life. Amen? I got to finish. All right. I will pick this up next week. Is that okay? Bow your head. Close your eyes. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. And Lord God, we're passionate about you. We're passionate about your word. We're passionate, Lord God, about the gifts of the Spirit flowing in our lives and in our church. But Lord God, help us. Point us back. Lord God, may we always stand in awe of the cross. May we always stand in awe of who you are and what you've done. May we never stand in awe of just the miracle, but Lord God, may we always be pointed back to the miracle worker and the miracle giver. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, Amen.